Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. Our scripture this morning comes from the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians is considered Paul's most affectionate letter. I have to admit, I love Philippians. I just love it. But I've had trouble preaching through it. And I'm not sure why. I guess because I'm so familiar with it and I love it so much that it almost speaks for itself. And I feel, as your preacher, that I'm just getting in the way of the text. So I'm going to try not to do that this morning. And we'll begin with reading the text. So listen for the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b, kind of halfway through 4, reading to verse 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, Paul is writing this, by the way. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I hear something lonely and sad in this passage, especially just in the beginning of the passage, beginning with verse 4b. And there in those verses, I think Paul and Mildred Corey and her daughter Tina have something touchingly and terribly in common. They think that God loves them based only on their merit, based only on their achievement. They think that in order to belong to God, they needed to earn God's favor by good behavior, by setting a stellar example, by some kind of worthiness. And to earn worthiness, the worthiness they think they need to earn with God requires something they don't have. So when I read the beginning of this passage from Philippians, there's something touching and sad about this passage for me. Paul, and the part I'm talking about is the part where Paul gives his resume. That's precisely the part that makes me sad. Paul gives his resume. He says he was born right, born to the right people, of the right tribe, the right clan, the right place. He has achieved an accomplished position as a Pharisee. As to the law, he says, well, I'm blameless. Imagine how much work it takes to stay perfect. You know, Paul spins all of the plates. He juggles all of the balls. But I look at this perfect Paul, and I feel sorry for him. He must have the weight of the world on his shoulders, because to maintain that perfection is impossible. He certainly knows he can't keep up. Mildred Corey can't pretend to be perfect either. If she ever did, she certainly can't now. Her world has come crashing down. Mildred Corey is a character who appears in Michael Lindvall's book of short stories called The Good News from North Haven. And the pastor of the church in North Haven finds Mildred after church one day weeping quietly in a pew. And she says that her daughter has had a baby and she wants to have the baby baptized. You know, baptism is an emotional time, so maybe the tears weren't too unusual to sit in stained glass light thinking about the baptism of your grandchild, handing things down to the next generation. Well, the pastor says, Mildred, just have your daughter Tina and her husband give me a call and we'll set up the baptism so we can get it scheduled and do it. And she said, I'm going to read here. Tina's got no husband, Mildred said. She's 18. She started to see this older boy. She hesitated, and then the rest of the story came tumbling out. She got pregnant, and the boy joined the Air Force, and she decided to keep the baby, and she wants to have him baptized here, but she's too nervous to come talk to you about it. Tina is what the Apostle Paul is going to look like when he drops all of the plates and stumbles with all the balls he's juggling. When he discovers that perfection is impossible to maintain or to keep up, he's going to look like Tina, bereft and out of sorts, embarrassed. Paul says in this opening part of Philippians when he gives his resume, he says that he's perfect, but we know he's not. And when he discovers he's not, his world is going to come crashing down, like Tina's world came crashing down. Having a baby at 18 years old was not part of her plan. She did not schedule this to happen. She didn't know what she was going to do next. She didn't know really who she was now that she was a mother. She didn't know how to fit that into her world view. You can imagine, can't you? She felt ill-equipped. She felt needy. She felt embarrassment. She felt shame. You know, at one time she may have had the perfect resume for a 17, 18-year-old woman, but now she doesn't have the perfect resume at all. Not anymore. The session approved the baptism, but not before Angus McDowell, we've never done it that way before kind of elder, not before he stood up and said, you know, it's just highly unorthodox that we're going to be baptizing an 18-year-old woman's son, and the father is going to be a no-show, and this is just highly, highly irregular. He kept shaking his head and saying again, a teenage, unwed mother, a father who's not going to show up. The session approved the baptism, but not without commiserating with Angus McDowell that this was highly irregular, and they hoped to God it wouldn't be a norm. Every baby deserves a father. Every baby deserves a mother who's ready. And they were just beside themselves with upset, but they approved the baptism. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, Paul wrote, I have more reason to be confident. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I hear something sad and lonely in Paul's bragging at this moment. I hear something sad and lonely as he describes his perfect resume. When a child is baptized in this church, in this story, in Michael Lindvall's book, it is the custom of the church that the family gather and stand with the mother and the father as they surround the font and the baby at the font. So grandparents stand up with the mother and the father. Siblings stand up. Mothers and fathers stand up. Cousins stand up. It's customary that rows are reserved, rows of pews are reserved during the service of worship so that family from out of town can come for the purpose during the baptismal liturgy to stand up with the baby and his mother and father. But no family from out of town is coming to the baptism of Tina's son. No, the family has long cut Tina off. They said, "You have made your bed, now you need to lie in it alone." So at this baptism, there will be nobody standing up for Tina except for her mother, Mildred. Tina was nervous as she thought about the upcoming baptism. She was nervous because the only family she had in town was her mom. The only family that was going to come was the family that was already here, her mother. On baptism day, Tina was very nervous. She was nervous because she didn't measure up. She was nervous because she knew people were already judging her, had already judged her, would continue to judge her. When would it stop? She was nervous about that. It made her disoriented and kind of unsteady on her feet. She had no resume, no Harvard, no Yale. She didn't measure up with nice clothes. She would like to have at least worn a nice, pretty, maybe new dress on baptismal day. She didn't have credentials. She wasn't worthy. She wasn't like Paul as to the law, blameless, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. She couldn't brag like Paul could brag. During the service, when it came time, the elder announced, "Tina Corey presents her son for baptism." And down the aisle she came, shaking slightly with month-old Jimmy in her arms, a blue pacifier stuck in his mouth. Everybody hurt for her in that flock. For Tina's baby, even for Tina's absent father. Somebody may have thought this, "There but the grace of God go I," but nobody had said it out loud. The minister asked during the liturgy, as was their custom, "Who stands with this child?" And at that, Mildred Corey got up and walked down the center aisle, and she stood by Tina, who was holding Jimmy at the font. And then, by the way, you know how this story is going to end because I've told you this story before. But then the liturgy continued, and the pastor was asking Tina the constitutional questions for baptism. When he became aware of a disruptive movement in the pews, were people leaving? He looked up. Angus McDowell was standing up in his blue serge suit, standing tall, and his wife Minnie McDowell stood up next to him. Over here, the sixth grade Sunday school teacher stood up. Over here, some other elders stood up. A new couple who'd been coming to church just for a few weeks, well, they stood up. And soon that whole congregation was standing, making their way forward down the side aisles and the center aisles with their walkers and their wheelchairs, old people and young people standing up for this girl who had no one for whom to stand up for her. They came and they stood next to this woman who had felt so nervous and anxious and all alone, so imperfect, so broken. Paul reminds the church in Philippi that no matter how good your resume is, and nobody had a better resume than him, no matter how good your resume is, no matter how self-sufficient you think you are, You can never earn God's favor. The reason you can't earn God's favor is because God has favored you and me all along from the beginning. We can't earn what's given to us. For the Christian, the most compelling sign of God's favor for us is God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And Paul is focused in Philippians on glorifying, celebrating Jesus, learning to be like Jesus, praising Jesus' name, thanking God the Father for him, and praying the Spirit's help in following him. Jesus is central to Paul throughout Paul's letters, but particularly in Philippians. Paul says this, and I'm using Eugene Peterson's translation here. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. So because of God's gift, I don't have to do it alone. I don't have to go it alone. Because of God's grace, it's not all up to me. And can you feel the weight fall off Paul's shoulders when sometime before he had come to that realization on the Damascus Road and on Straight Street with Ananias there? Oh, I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be altogether. I don't have to earn God's favor. Sure, I want to be good. I want to do good. I want to love others, but it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God's grace. Paul learns that God's grace has nothing to do with Paul's resume. It has nothing to do with our resume either. Grace has nothing to do with Paul's achievement. Grace has nothing to do with Paul's birth status. Grace has nothing to do with who you know or how you dress or what you drive. The grace of God is all about God, not us, not what we deserve or don't deserve. The grace of God is about God. And grace involves God's initiative, not ours. God's decision, not ours. God's will, God's plan, not ours. Grace is about God's desire, God's love, God's initiative, God's care, God's ability, God's compassion, God's love for God's creation, of which we are a part. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, press on through hardship and struggle. Press on by doing what is right and by doing what is righteous. Press on by reaching out for reconciliation. Press on, he says. Press on in Jesus Christ. Press on by being an attentive neighbor. Press on in your efforts to widen your circle of friends. Notice who's missing and go find them and bring them into the center. Press on in the walk that God has called you to walk. Be yourself. Be yourself, the one God created. Be that person. Know that God loves you. Have hope and be hopeful. God's got this and God's got you. Be the church. Worship God. Lean on God. Learn about God. Celebrate God. Grow together as the body of Jesus Christ. Stand with each other in the power of the Spirit. It's such good news. Press on in this good news, Paul would say. And that's what Tina experienced on the day her son Jimmy was baptized in the church. All those people leaning in for a closer look, standing by, they stood by and for and with her. They leaned in to get a closer look, and Tina saw the love of their eyes reflected in the eyes of little Jimmy sucking his blue pacifier. Tina was not alone on that special day. She thought she would be. She thought it would be Jimmy and her mother, the preacher. Maybe God would be present, but that felt so lonely for her. She wasn't alone. She was not. God stood with the people of that congregation. What she couldn't imagine was made real by their pressing in for a closer look. They stood with that wonderful, wonderful young woman. And she was wonderful not because she earned it, not because she somehow had achieved something great, not because she had scored some kind of metaphysical touchdown. She was wonderful because God made her to be wonderful. And God treasured her, and that congregation treasured her too, as God's own. Some people say, I just don't have time for religion. I think the institutional church is filled with sinners and hypocrites. I agree. It's filled with sinners and hypocrites. I'm maybe the biggest one. But the church is where these miracles happen. Sometimes they seem very small, but in fact, they're so big. If we have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the spirit to notice in the first place. Boy, Tina noticed on that day. She was wonderful because she was a child of God. And all the people standing around her, they knew that all along. Look, Paul says, I'm reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I'm reaching out for Christ, Paul said. I'm reaching out for Christ who so wondrously has reached out for me. This is good news, friends. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.